The first scripture that I'd like to read with you is taken from John's first letter, chapter 2. John's first letter, chapter 2, the first two verses. This is what John writes. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The first promise that we consider this morning is the promise that we are forgiven. Author and pastor Erwin Lutzer writes, "There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past." That's what we need to hear as we begin this new year. And I submit to you this morning that that's something we need to hear as we begin each new day in this coming year. There is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. We must begin with God's grace. We cannot begin with our own goodness, our own ability to please God, our own ability to achieve things for ourselves or for this world. We must begin with God's grace. And it's a grace that gives us forgiveness, that gives us new beginning. God says to us, in light of all that we have said wrong or done wrong or thought wrong, I forgive you. Your sin deserves punishment, but because of my love for you, I have extended forgiveness. All you must do is repent. Repent, turn to me, and you are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. Forgiven. A new beginning. Lawrence Wood writes this: grace is the love that takes us by surprise. It's the help that we hadn't counted on, the kindness we didn't think we deserved. And maybe we don't, but it's there anyways. In fact, this is how we survive most of our disasters, by the grace of God. Some of us here, I'm sure, like to hike. This past summer, I went on a hike and carried a backpack for about 4 hours, probably weighing about 30 pounds. Not that heavy for a hiker, but for a new one like me, it seemed kind of heavy. And when I first stuck it on, I thought, boy, this is a big load to carry. But after a while, you get used to that load on your back. And after a few hours, I felt myself forgetting at times that it was even there. Do you know, sin can be like a big weight on your back. It's something that burdens you, weighs you down. But sometimes we get used to that weight. We get used to carrying the burden on our back, and we don't even know it's there at times. Until we confess our sin to God, and He removes the burden. And with the removal of that weight comes a new levity, a new freedom, a new way of living that God alone has made possible through forgiveness. It's the kind of thing that goes against the grain of ordinary human nature. In an interview with musician and rock star Bono, this is what Bono says as he responds to the questioner who asks him about grace. Bono says, according to the laws of nature, what you put out comes back to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that, as you reap and as you sow stuff. Grace defies logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. Doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins on the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. This is what the Word of God says. Come now, let us reason together, the Lord says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's respond together by singing the words of When Peace Like a River. We'll sing the first three stanzas as we remain seated. When peace like a river attendeth my way. The second promise that we're going to consider from Scripture is the promise of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The word of the Lord. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father these words, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Friends, it's clear from this verse, and many others in the Bible, I might add, that eternal life begins the moment we know God, and that is know in the present tense. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, that they might know you as the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And in the Scriptures, the knowing that is being referred to in this verse and others like it is a knowing that is much deeper than simply a knowing with our minds. It's a knowing with our heart, a knowing with our emotion, with our spirit, a knowing that lies at the very center of our being, that they might know you. None of us knows what this year will bring, and yet all of us know that our life is in Christ. And those of us who know that our life is in Christ may know this morning that that life will never end. Even death itself has been conquered. For those who die in Christ, the Bible says, though they fall asleep, they will wake up to renewed life. No matter how old we are or how sick we may be, we need not fear death. No matter when God may call us or our loved ones home to meet with him, in Christ it is never goodbye, but simply till we meet again. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. A preacher that I read some time ago thinks that the truth of those words should impact the way that we come to the Lord's table. And though we don't gather around the table this morning, we will be gathering around the Lord's table next Sunday morning. And maybe we can remember these words as we gather together. This is what he writes. The table of our Lord is a different table than any other. The table of the Lord isn't where sinners find Christ, but where sinners celebrate being found by him. Maybe some morning, instead of solemnly passing the trays, we should dance for joy. Maybe we should sing every born-again song we know. Maybe we should tell our homecoming stories and laugh like people who no longer fear death. Maybe we should ask if anyone wants seconds and hold our little cups high to toast lost sinners found and dead brothers alive. The promise of everlasting life. The promise that death itself has been conquered is for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together the words that we find before us on the overhead. Let me get... These words come from the Heidelberg Catechism, where we find the question, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And we respond, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? The next promise in Scripture that I'd like to consider with us this morning is the promise that our prayers to God are heard. Listen to these words from Scripture, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Consider the promise that our prayers are heard. I want to share with you three stories of answered prayer, three stories that are intended to remind us and encourage us that God is always with us and that He hears the prayers of our heart. The first story comes from someone that a number of us have gotten to know over the past year. Her name is Shan Shan, and with her permission, I share this story with us this morning. In a few moments, we're going to say farewell to her and to Sunny as they will be returning to China tomorrow. But Shan Shan had recorded an experience that she had about how God answered prayer, and I wanted to share that with us this morning. Before I speak specifically of the prayer that she offered, let me just read a few words that she wrote alongside this story. "When I was young," she wrote, "I thought that religion was an instrument for the governors controlling people. I was reluctant to hear what Christians talked about, not to mention of believing Jesus. When I grew up, I started to learn medicine, and I put my belief in materialism. Till I came to Canada, my aunt told me that I shouldn't criticize Christianity without knowing what it really is. So I tried to accept Christianity, started talking with some Christians, going to church with them. I also started to learn the Bible in Focus Club at Simon Fraser University every Friday night. From the Bible study, I got to know that God always cares about me, even though I didn't pray to Him before, because God loves people. The Bible shaped my view of the world, just like a sentence in a song that says, 'I once was blind, but now I see.' Now I start to realize that those good things which I thought were coincidences or lucky are God's blessing on me in reality." 2 months ago, she wrote this in October, so in August of 2011, "I climbed up the Grouse Mountain with three friends. The trail up to the mountain is a one-way trail, which means you can't go down even if you feel tired. I thought I could conquer that mountain in 1.5 hours, but quickly I found how wrong I was. I got really exhausted when I reached the halfway mark, which had taken me 1 hour and 10 minutes. To be honest, I wasn't a Christian yet, but I always hear my Christian friends pray, and I really appreciate their prayer. So I tried to pray in my heart, God, I pray for energy and courage to conquer the mountain. Then I kept moving slowly. When I nearly reached the three-quarter way mark, two men were passing by. A song worshiping Jesus in Mandarin was coming from one man's cell phone, and suddenly I noticed that God heard my prayer. I said thank you to the man, and he asked me how come. I told him that that song was a real encouragement for me. The man said, yes, we do need this kind of encouragement. Finally, I reached the top, the peak of Vancouver, with God's blessing. Second story. This one from a woman that I got to know in my previous congregation. At one point, after a sermon that I preached, she was reminded of an encounter that she had with a former pastor in that church. When she heard that sermon from the former pastor, she was struck by some things that he said, and the way she heard it, it felt like those things he said were rather insensitive things. She went and saw him after the message, and she had told him that she felt what he said in his sermon was insensitive because it sounded like he said that if people don't have strong enough faith, then God won't hear their prayer. He said to her, that's not at all what I meant to say. I hope you didn't hear it that way. She went on to share with him the story of how her and her husband had been trying for many years to conceive a child, and they were unable to do so. And that caused great pain for them as husband and wife, for they longed to have a child of their own. He didn't know about that at that time. And at that moment, he offered to pray for them. And so he did. There in his study after church, she told me, we prayed together, just the two of us. And he prayed that God would bless my husband and I with a child. And she said, almost 9 months to the day, our first child was born. God hears our prayer. Almost 2 years ago, we as a congregation began a season of 40 days of prayer, praying for many different things, especially for God to grant us vision and direction for the future. On several occasions, we prayed prayers like this. Father of all people, we pray that you will call together your diverse family here under one head, Christ our living Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will increase the ethnic diversity in our congregation, and we pray that together more and more we will reflect the diversity that exists in our surrounding community. Those prayers we offered 2 years ago. And if you're a member here at New West, you will know that God has been answering those prayers here in our own community. God hears prayer. Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, in his book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, writes these words, if we call upon the Lord, he has promised in his word to answer, to bring the unsaved to himself, to pour out his spirit among us. If we don't call upon the Lord, he has promised nothing, nothing at all. It's as simple as that. No matter what I preach or what we claim to believe in our heads, the future will depend on our times of prayer. This is the engine that will drive the church. End quote. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. At this time, we're going to join together in prayer. And as we join our hearts in prayer, we pray in confidence that God hears our prayer, that God is with us, and that God, through our prayers, will bring glory to Himself. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father, you have just reminded us in your word of your promise to hear us when we pray to you. And more than just hearing us, you promise to answer our prayers. You have promised in your word that your ear is never deaf to the prayers of your people. We acknowledge, O God, that sometimes the answers that you give to the prayers that we offer are not the answers that we may have hoped for. And yet you call us to pray boldly and persistently. You call us to seek the face of the Lord because you promise to advance your kingdom through the prayers of your people. And so we call upon the name of the Lord together at the beginning of this year, 2012. And we pray to you for your church throughout the world. We pray that it may share in the full work of your Son. We pray that Christians may learn to love one another as you have loved us. And we pray that your church more and more will display the unity which is both your will for us and also your gift to us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that each one of us as your people may be what you want us to be. And we pray that we might do what you want us to do. We pray that you will make us content with whatever comes our way. We pray, Lord God, that you will sustain us in your grace and in your faithfulness. We pray for all who suffer, especially those who suffer on account of their faith and their conviction. We pray, Lord, when they're tempted to turn back because the way is hard for them. We ask that you will help and strengthen those, especially those who suffer on account of their faith. May they hold out and hold on to you until the very end. And through their witness, we pray that you would draw others to yourself. We pray for our country, for our land, for our nation, and may it be a place, Lord, where no people exploit others. May it be a place where none are neglected or forgotten. And may we be quick to reward people with service and recognize the true worth that they have as people who are made in your image. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the life of our world, especially a world where we see so many evidences of unrest, of warfare, of instability, and of oppression. We pray that in our world every nation might seek the way that leads to peace. May human rights and freedoms be respected, and may the resources of our world, may the environment around us be stewarded in a way that honors you. We pray for our homes, for our families. May husbands and wives live together in lifelong union. We pray for broken homes. We pray for homes that are in the danger of breaking. May your love surround to redeem and remake. We pray for the homeless, those who have no family. May they find a home with those who care and love, and especially may they find a home in you. We pray for those who are ill, those in our own congregation who experience suffering and hardship. We remember Valerie this morning and Chris and Frika. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to grant them healing and strength. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who experience the limitations of old age, who suffer long-term illnesses, degenerative diseases. We pray for all of those in our congregation and their caregivers. We ask that you would be with Johanna and Ken, with Jake and Johanna, with Chris, with Garrett, Margaret, Yop. We ask, Lord, that you will sustain each one of them. Father, we want to pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ might be tangibly displayed in our midst. May it shine brightly. May it radiate your love and your truth. And may it draw all people to yourself. Let the gospel be alive in this place and in all places where the name of Jesus Christ is confessed. For you have promised that through Christ you will draw all nations to yourself. Indeed, we await that day. Lord Jesus Christ, Maranatha, come. Come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen. God promises to help us in our temptations. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every single one of us knows that this coming year will bring with it temptations. The Bible says that the enemy is like a roaring lion that waits in the shadows to pounce on those who follow Christ. And often he pounces in very subtle, hidden ways through temptations. We may be tempted to speak unkindly. We may be tempted to underreport our income to Revenue Canada. We may be tempted to shortchange God in our tithes to the church, to hold back from giving to the poor, to be sexually immoral, to gamble, to trust our own wisdom rather than God's. All of us will face temptation. And yet there remains in the Bible, we find this promise that in our time of need, there is one place we can always come. It is the throne room of the universe. We are invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we can find our mercy and grace in our time of need. Listen to these words from a woman named Carol Kent. She writes, "When I am tempted to despair and allow despair to take me under, I approach the throne of grace and pray for life. When I am tempted to doubt and wonder what God could possibly be thinking, I approach the throne of grace and pray for trust. When I desperately want relief from unrelenting reality, I approach the throne of grace and pray for perseverance. When I feel oppressed by my disappointment and sorrow, I approach the throne of grace and pray for gratitude. When I want to keep my feelings to myself, I approach the throne of grace and pray for vulnerability. When nothing goes according to my plan, I approach the throne of grace and pray for relinquishment. When I want to point the finger at someone else, I approach the throne of grace and pray for forgiveness. When I want to give up, I approach the throne of grace and pray for purposeful action." One of the Psalms in Scripture helps us know where to turn when we face trials and temptations, and it's Psalm 34. We're going to read through that psalm responsively together and also sing a refrain at various times through the reading of the first 10 verses of that psalm. And so the worship team is going to play that refrain through for us once, and then we'll sing it. Let's sing the refrain twice together, and then we'll read through the psalm responsively. Slide. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. I will magnify the Lord. Come, let us magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him, and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried, and was heard by the Lord, and was saved from every trouble. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Which of you desires life and covets many good days, or many days to enjoy good? The next promise of God that we consider is his promise to protect us in all things. In Romans chapter 8, we read, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of God. There are two stories that I came across and have not forgotten about how we can take confidence in knowing that God protects us in all things. The first story is the story that comes from Cali, Colombia. In the mid-1990s, a pastor in that city by the name of Julio Roybal was used by God to effect a great unity among the churches in that city. At the time, the city of Cali was literally overrun by drug lords. It was a very dangerous place. And together, the churches in Cali began coming together at first in small numbers. First, it was just the pastors. Then, over time, people from various congregations began calling on the name of the Lord together in prayer. At one point, 50,000 people gathered in one of the stadiums to call on the name of the Lord to pray for the city of Cali. Great things began taking place. In fact, headlines which regularly carried the news of another person being murdered or shot. At one point, a headline read, "No homicides in the last 5 days," which for the city of Cali was a great miracle. Julio Roybal knew that his life was in danger. He was leading a movement that was exposing the crime of a variety of drug lords and gangs in the city. At one point, as he was being interviewed by someone, he expressed great confidence in God, and he said to that person, "You know what? I am immortal until God's work for me is finished." About 2 weeks later, Julio Roybal was shot and killed. After 6 days of fasting and praying to God for the city and for God's direction in his life, one day while he was walking outside of his home, he was shot and killed. The Lord's work was finished for Julio. The second story comes from Romania, and it's from a Romanian pastor named Joseph Tson. In a sermon that he preached called "Persecution and Christ-likeness," he talks about the suffering that he experienced in Romania when it was under communist rule. He was a pastor in Romania and often experienced harsh and brutal interrogations by the Romanian Communist Party. At one point during an interrogation, his interrogator said to him these words, "Do you not know that I have the power over you to let you live or let you die?" And at that moment, Joseph says in the sermon that he preached, "I responded to my interrogator with these words, 'You have no power over me at all. All power has been given to Jesus Christ. If Jesus chooses to let me live, I will live. If Jesus chooses to call me home through whatever harm you might bring to me, then it's Jesus' power that is at work, not yours.'" Jesus writes in Revelation chapter 1, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let's join together and sing our next hymn, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," a hymn that speaks of God's protection as He is our strong tower and our refuge. Let's stand and sing those words together. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Please be seated. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. One writer has said, contentment is the cure for the got-to-have-it itch. Contentment is the cure for the got-to-have-it itch. And I would hasten to add, we live in a got-to-have-it world. In this new year, we pray together to God that by the power of His Holy Spirit, He might open up for us the secret of contentment, the secret that Paul had discovered in Christ. Mother Teresa once wrote these words, and she titled this little poem, True Contentment. True contentment is being happy with God. Being happy with God now means, she writes, loving as He loves, helping as He helps, giving as He gives, serving as He serves, rescuing as he rescues, being with him 24 hours, touching him in his distressing disguise. St. Augustine once wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Indeed, it is only in God that we find true contentment. Contentment comes from knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our slate has been wiped clean, that we've been given a new beginning. Contentment comes from knowing that in Christ it is never goodbye, only until we meet again. Contentment comes from knowing that God hears and answers prayer, for the Bible says the prayers of God's people are like golden bowls full of incense that come before the throne of God. That's how precious they are to him. Contentment comes from knowing that we can enter the throne room of heaven and earth to find grace and mercy in our time of need. Contentment comes from knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Contentment comes from knowing that in life and in death, we belong to God. Let's say those words together, words that are familiar to many of us, that come from the first question and answer of Lord's Day 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The writer begins. We say together, "My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to God, my heart and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair will fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. With all God in him, Christ and his Holy Spirit serves me for my life, making me already willing and ready for my long to live for him." That is the power of contentment.